Come and give the Bible reading to us now.
The Bible reading tonight is from Acts chapter 11, starting at verse 19 through to 30. This is also on page 780 of the Red Pew Bibles. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul.
Guys, if you have Bibles, you might like to have it open to that passage. There are some outlines in that pretend bulletin you have today, and you might pull that out as well. I'm going to pray that God would encourage us, and by the message of how he spreads and grows his church, spreads the gospel and grows his church. Let's pray. Lord God, what a great privilege this is to be gathered as your people, a church that you established. But the story began with the first church 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem, and the spread of your message to the nations, and we are part of the blessing of that. And we ask, Lord, tonight that you would spur us on in being your disciples in this world, that we would understand our role and our purpose as a church, and that you would use us to introduce others to Christ, to see them discipled, become mature, and be sent out into ministry themselves. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, Acts is a great book, and I guess as we start looking at the book of Acts over the next few weeks, it's a story of God working to build his church. And right at the beginning, you need to realize that as you look at the book of Acts, a number of times the church is under persecution, it is suffering opposition, and yet it does not stop the spread of the gospel nor the growth of God's church. We see that happening around the world. I was looking at a specific story of a guy who calls himself Frank Marshall. That is not his real name, but that's the name he uses as a pseudonym. He was in a Latin American country, and he was arrested for preaching the gospel and thrown in prison, faced false charges, and so on. They didn't believe that he was legitimate in the country, and they simply locked him up. He says that in jail he was placed into a cell with a large man wrapped in a towel, with four gold chains around his neck and a ring on every finger. He said, I was placed in the cell with this man, wondering, it really reminds me of the book of Acts, where the believers are placed in prison at a variety of times and God sets them free. And he says, you know, I was in there and I just simply said, Lord, please deliver me from this evil. I didn't even call him a man, from this evil that is present in this room, in this cell. He said, the man changed colour, shouted at Frank to shut up and told him to leave him alone. Say, firstly. Secondly, he said he began to tell others about Christ when they had free time in the courtyard. And a Muslim man named Satawa confessed Christ within the first week, and then he invited Frank to answer questions from a group of 15 other Muslim people within this prison. In 2 weeks, Frank finally was able to get a lawyer. He also asked for a box of Bibles. The next Sunday, 45 men gathered in the courtyard to hear Frank preach. Friends, this is in prison. God is not limited. simply to work on the outside. He spoke about how difficult it was for him to be away from his family and about how much God loved him, and he sent his son that we could believe and live in him. He writes, 30 of these men stayed afterward to pray and ask the Lord to lead them and to forgive them. Frank was soon released and deported to the United States, but he now knows firsthand the meaning of Jesus' words, "This will be your opportunity to bear witness." Friends, God grows his church. Nothing stops God from growing his church. God is bigger than any enemy of the gospel. He's bigger than any political party. He's bigger than any world power. God is building his church. The book of Acts shows us how God builds his church, how the gospel spreads. It has arrived in Australia despite opposition. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will..." Didn't say you might be my witnesses. "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria," in that local area, in their nation. And Samaria, the sort of the half the nation, "and to the ends of the earth." That is the promise. The Spirit of God comes. Friends, that promise is for you and for me today. The Holy Spirit has come upon you and fills you and lives in you to empower you to be God's witness right where you are, in your family, in your work situation, on a university campus, on a sporting field. Wherever you are, God empowers you to be his witness to the ends of the earth. Now, we are blessed people. Not only are we saved by the cross of Christ, but God places his Spirit within us to give us power. Friends, you've got to believe that. You've got to pray and act and take risks believing that God has given you his Spirit to empower you to be a witness for him. Acts is a book outworking, showing the outworking of that promise. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. You see, Luke, who writes this book, says to us, for example, that in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 were converted on the day of Pentecost. In Acts 8, the Samaritans were converted. The Ethiopian eunuch was converted in Acts chapter 8. Saul of Tarsus, who becomes the great apostle Paul, was converted in Acts chapter 9. The Gentile centurion, Cornelius, was converted in Acts chapter 10. And in chapter 11, where we're at tonight, we're going to see the establishment of the first Gentile church. The gospel has now moved from Jerusalem, from Judea, from Israel, outside to another place. And God says, "I'm going to take my gospel to the ends of the earth." And here we're going to have the city of Antioch, the first Gentile church. But how did they end up in Antioch? We're told that in Acts chapter 4, that a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem following Stephen's death, and the believers were scattered. Persecution comes and the believers are sent out to other places. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Sometimes God brings persecution to make you do what you're called to do. Did you hear me? Sometimes God sends persecution, opposition, to send you out, to scatter you, so you will do what God has called you to do, to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. They were still in their huddles in Jerusalem. Persecution comes and they are forced out to the nations. That's what we have happening here. And you're going to notice four components in this work of the gospel: witnessing, encouragement, teaching, and generosity. Firstly, witnessing. Those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to the Jews. Like many of them, if they were Jews, they'd spread out, they'd go to other Jews, and Paul would often go to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles, but they went to the Jews. They hadn't yet taken the gospel to the Gentiles. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also. Praise God for that, Greeks are great, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Okay, so there they are. They're scattered. They're in Antioch. Now, you need to know Antioch is the third largest city in the Roman Empire at this stage. 500,000 people, extremely cosmopolitan. There are people from, there are Greeks, there are Jews, there are Orientals, and there are Romans in this mix. It's a little bit like Sydney. It's a cosmopolitan city, a large city. It is a huge commercial center. A lot of trade goes through Antioch over to Rome from the east. But it is also a morally corrupt center. It was known for its lax sexual morals. You know, sometimes people in Sydney think that we only just discovered immorality in the last 20 or 30 years. Friends, it existed in the first century. People were sleeping around then. Prostitution took place then. Homosexuality took place then too. It was a lax censor, sexually immoral, known for licentious sexual indulgence. And in that place, God established the first Gentile church. He says the Lord's hand was with them. Notice they didn't bring the converts. The Lord's hand was with them. God was with them. And a great number believed and turned to the Lord. But more about Antioch. Friends, you'll notice in chapter 13 that I think Tim will look at in 2 weeks' time, that this church was so well established and so secure in the word of God and in the gospel, it sent out the first missionaries. So not only is it established by God, it is this church that then sees the big picture and sends out missionaries to go to the ends of the earth. What's the application for us? Pretty straightforward, isn't it? We are called to witness to the nations, to the people of all cultures, to people of Asian background and European and Latin American and African, whatever. We're called to reach all subcultures, the surfing community, the bulldog supporters, someone has to reach them, the artists, the musicians, the poor, the car clubs. You're involved in a car club or a sporting club. We need to reach them. By the way, one of my friends is the chaplain to the Canterbury Bankstown Bulldogs. Are they Bankstown anymore? Just Canterbury Bulldogs. And he's in there. He's been there, a chaplain, for 10, 15 years now, trying to reach them for Christ. And it is our responsibility to be witnesses. And let me say, I don't think this church has suffered persecution like the early believers did. But sometimes it's hardships we go through. Sometimes it's illness and death in friends and family that we go through. And it's been a slightly darker period for some people, the last 4 or 5 months. In our church, and through those dark periods, God empowers us by His Spirit to stay faithful to Him and to pass on the gospel, maybe through a funeral, maybe through a word at a difficult time. But see, friends, that we're heading now to the wedding season, I call it. 7 or 8 weddings for people. You know what's going to happen at those weddings? Not only are we going to hopefully see people get married, but we're going to declare that Christ is the Savior of the world, and what gives us ultimate meaning and value and direction in life is Jesus Christ. And this place and other church are going to be filled with people who don't know and love Christ, and we're going to be able to declare the good news of Christ at funerals, at weddings, at all types of events, at youth camps like this weekend. A number of young people indicated a response to Christ. It will happen through our services. Non-Christians come to our services, and maybe you're a non-Christian here tonight, and you're not yet a follower of Christ, and you will hear about Jesus, and we call and invite you to come to Christ and find forgiveness. There are believers, new believers in Lebanon, in Bhutan, in China, in Bali, in Bahrain, where we have workers in those places. People are getting saved right around the world. Christian studies teachers working in our local schools are seeing people come to Christ. You know, specifically linked with 3 people at this stage, a person in their 30s, a person in their 50s, a person in their 80s, who are discovering the message of Jesus Christ. We're organising a number of them to be discipled, one-on-one, evangelise one-on-one, to do some studies, and we're just talking to others. God is at work, and God wants to use you, and God wants to use me in that work of evangelism. But you need to pray for God-given opportunities to witness. These believers were scattered, they went to places, and they began to speak about Jesus. Remember being at a wedding 12 months ago, a beautiful boat on Sydney Harbour. And I was told there that there would be a Greek guy there. They always tell me if there's going to be a Greek guy, because my job is to help lead them to Christ or talk to them about Jesus. And Darren said to me, he said, you know, it's going to be this Greek guy I've been talking to for a while. And I just turned up and we're just eating downstairs. And I thought I'd wander upstairs to the upper level. And you wouldn't believe it how God works. I'm on the top level. And there's one other man who comes up to the top level. There's just 2 of us on the boat, Sydney Harbour, enjoying the view and talking about Jesus. Isn't God good? There we are, just 2 of us. I didn't plan it. I didn't see him. I think I'm going to run up so I can have a good sermon illustration for church next week. It was not like that at all. It was simply, I was aware that he was there praying, God, maybe you can help me to have a conversation. And a little while later, Darren's father also spoke to this man about Christ. He didn't become a Christian at that stage, but God gave us an opportunity. I was reading Bill Hybels' book, Just Walk Across the Room, and if I can find the right story. He was going to a party, a family, make sure I got this right. Yep, he was going to a family party and he was warned that there was this guy who was coming, who's been divorced, is now living another woman with a woman who's not his wife, is quite anti-Christian, and he knows who you are, Bill. Bill Harbers is the pastor of Willow Creek Church in Chicago. So just be ready to avoid this guy when you meet him. And Bill says, you wouldn't believe it, the first person I met in the room, this guy walked towards me and says, oh, I don't believe this. He looks like the guy they described. And Bill said, hi, I'm Bill. I said, yeah, whatever. He said, he grunted at me. It was like saying, yep, enough, buddy. They got talking, he said, and I got talking just generally about things, and the guy was right into sailing, and you see Bill Hybels sails. And he said, you sail? A Christian who sails, who does something interesting? It was like that response, Bill Hybels said, he got from this guy. He said, oh yeah, I've been sailing for years and years. And by the way, my son, he said, you know, he's just sailed single-handedly from South Haven, Michigan, all the way through the Great Lakes to New York, to the Bahamas, etc., etc. Here's my son. He said, you mean two of you who sail? And this guy he's never met before, who was going to be antagonistic to the Christian, all of a sudden they're talking about something in common. A little while later, they talked about the fact that the guy, this wealthy guy, owns an aeroplane. And Bill says, oh, you wouldn't believe it. I got my license when I was about 18. He says, you fly as well? And Bill says, you could tell all of a sudden I wasn't just this spiritual guru type guy that he had to avoid. They had a conversation. And they talked about their flying. A while later, they talked about where this guy works, and Bill Hybels knew one guy who worked at the same place this guy did. This guy knew him. He said, you know this, mate, am I? No way. And then Bill turned around and said, you know, this guy came over and had coffee at my house after he came to our Christmas Eve service last year. And the guy said, no way, there's no way this guy goes to church. He doesn't believe anything. He said, well, no, well, he did, and he liked it, and he's coming back. This is what you call a God encounter, an opportunity just to wherever you are, whether it's on a boat in Sydney Harbour or whether it's at a football field having coffee or a drink afterwards, whatever it happens to be. God places you with people who at times will be hungry to learn about Jesus, or maybe not learn, but God will enable you to get into a conversation which may lead to the gospel. And Bill Hybels says this is how their conversation finished. This is the first conversation of the night. At the party. The end of this evening, he slid a business card in my hand. He said, the next time you're in Chicago and I'm in Chicago, I might buy you dinner. And who knows, you may be able to drag me to that church of yours. Doesn't say if he ever came. That's a conversation. Witnessing. Ready, available to be used by God. Are you ready this week? Don't have a boring week. Enough of boredom. Just work and study and play in football. Do something radical for Christ this week. Pray for a God-given opportunity. Pray that you will be spiritually alert, that God will put into your path someone who is ready to hear about Jesus. Let me tell you something else about what happened here in Acts. What were the names of these people who started the church in Antioch? Anyone know? This is not a rhetorical question this time. Anyone know? Is it there? Look at your text. Okay, it's like the Bible saying, hey, look at your text. Some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch. Friends, they are not even famous, the people who started the first church in Antioch and the third largest city, who sent out the first missionaries. They're not even named. They're ordinary believers like you and like me. Don't tell me God can't use you. Okay? They are not, listen, this is not Saul, that's not Paul, it's not James. Just these blokes, they ended up, when they got scattered, they went to Antioch. I shared the gospel. The unnamed pioneers of the gospel. Let me give you a hint in witnessing. This is the longest point, I'll finish soon. Drop the word Hillsong into a conversation and you just talk about Jesus for the next half an hour. You ever had that experience? I mean, we don't have to talk about the God delusion. That's nonsense. You just throw the word Hillsong in, and everyone has an idea. Everyone has an opinion. I said, I was speaking to I lectured a group at Moreland College just the other day, and I said, I keep running into people and say, hey, what do you think about Hillsong? They find out I'm a minister. Are you a minister? What do you think about Hillsong? I mean, I've got to work out my answers, my evangelistic appeal from the perspective of Hillsong. Because people, it's in the media all the time. Everyone has an opinion. Try it this week. Conversation. Oh, I was listening to this song from, we sang this song from Hillsong in our church the other day. Hillsong, really? I had carpet layers at my house a couple of years ago. They came in and said, "You're a minister, aren't you?" I said, "I am." He said, looked at me, "Yeah, right." I said, "What do you think of Hillsong?" This guy's covered in tattoos and stuff. And I said, "Why do you ask?" Because you've got to be careful what you say first to find out whether they're positive or negative on what angle they come in on. Because you don't know why they're asking the question. He said, "I went along once." And I said, "How did you find it?" He said, "The girls were really cute." I said, "All right." The other one's always on the front covers of the CDs, those cute ones, I know. But he said, and then we had a conversation then about Jesus. And they also, by the way, who started to critique some of the what they might call prosperity theology without using that language. Let's move on. Encouragement. It says, news of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. So the mother church in Jerusalem is saying, what? A church? People getting saved in Antioch? Wow, can this be a work of God? Is this of God? Are they truly converted? So they send Barnabas just to check it out. And this guy says, wow, he was a great encouragement to the church. He saw the grace of God. He saw the, and he was glad and encouraged them. Now, let me ask you this question. Are you glad when you see the grace of God at work? If I say to you, two young people at the camp, I don't know how many, if I say to you, two young people gave their lives to Christ, does it make you go, well, right, that's good? Or you think, well, praise God for that. Isn't that good? Someone was in darkness, they are now in light. They were going to hell, they were going to heaven. They're an enemy of God, they're now a child of God. Is that good news? Come on, give me some amens out there, you Baptists. I mean, Barnabas turns up and he goes, wow, look what God does. People shared this morning in our service, talk about encouragement, who've been in Hong Kong. And they taught English to 11 to 14-year-olds. At the end, they ran a Bible camp for 300 young people. And half of them, some were orphans, some in single parents, most of them in single parents, came forward and said, yes, we want to receive Christ into our lives. Are you glad when that happens? When you hear about good news, people getting saved in another church, and that's double our size and triple our size, you think, man, I wish we were that large. Do we wish we were that large? Or do we say, wow, isn't God good that he's saving people at that other church down the street? He saw the grace of God. He said, oh, God, this is good. And he said, he was a good man, Barnabas, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. It was evidence in his encouragement and his joy in Christ. And a great number of people were brought to the Lord. See, as he encourages the believers, as he feeds them, as he spurs them on, more and more people hear about Jesus. If he put negativity into that place, if people started to fight one another and have divisions, nobody gets saved, but he encouraged them. Whereas let me say to you, when you meet a new believer, one of the things they need is encouragement. You know what happens just after they come to Christ? Normally things go, you have some tough times, something goes wrong, your parents aren't happy with it, or things start to fall apart, it's the enemy trying to attack them in their newfound faith. And they just need a brother or sister to stand with them and say, no, it's okay. God's here for you. God's going to bring you through this. Trust in him. Let me take you to the word and show you what God has to say on this matter. Sometimes people make decisions for Christ, stay around for a little while, and then fade out. We need people like Barnabas to come alongside them. Let me ask you a question. Is there someone maybe who should be sitting here tonight? Maybe who was in your home group, maybe a friend that needs some encouragement, a phone call, a visit, a note, ring him up this week and say, can we meet, can we talk, can I help you out? Now, Barnabas went to this church. Can you imagine the encouragement they would have received as he encouraged them, and more people came to the Lord. It didn't just stop there. There was teaching. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. There is Paul gone to his hometown of Tarsus when his life was threatened in Acts chapter 9, 28 to 30. He went back home 7 or 8 years previously. Barnabas is teaching this group, and he realizes that although he's maybe capable of doing it, he needs help to teach these new believers. He knows Saul, or Paul, the great apostle, has a great understanding of the scriptures, a great knowledge. He says, if I can go and get him, and he travels like 160 kilometers to get him. Now, Barnabas could have said, I'm here, I'm the teacher, my fame, my glory, my honor. He says, no, I need to go and get Saul. I need to bring him. I need his assistance. We need to work together in partnership to teach these new believers. And they work together. One writer has said, you know, by getting Paul, who was probably more talented and educated than Barnabas, Barnabas was seriously jeopardizing his own position of leadership and prominence. But Barnabas didn't care. Paul, come on, I need you, Paul. These people need to hear the word. And they taught them for a year. Friends, an authentic Christ-centered church is a church that teaches the Bible. That's why we teach you from Acts tonight. That's why in our Bible study groups we'll urge you to study the Bible. We'll preach on it. We'll run courses from the Bible. And theological colleges need people to lecture people on how to understand the Bible. A theological college overseas need lecturers to go and teach people the Bible. There are places in Africa where the church leaders know very little about the Bible, and we need people to go and train them and equip them to teach them the Bible. And fourthly, generosity. It says, during this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. And this happened during the reign of Claudius. So what was their response? They hear of this. What do? The disciples, verse 29, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. New believers, established in the word, encouraged by Barnabas and Paul now, when they hear of a need, what do? You know what they do? They take out their wallets. They take out their MasterCards, their Visa cards. They take out their checkbooks and they say, we want to put into this. They're our brothers. They are suffering. They need these funds. We're with them. They could have said, oh, well, we're just over here. We're doing well. Thank you very much. Those brothers, you know, they can look after themselves. Find money some other way. They said, no, we will put into them. Friends, authentic Christians are generous people. Generous people. John Piper writes, it says, why does God bless us with abundance so that we can have enough to live on and then use the rest for all manner of good works that alleviate spiritual and physical misery? Enough for us, abundance for others. The issue is not how much a person makes. Big industry and big salaries are a fact of our times, and they are not necessarily evil. The evil is in being deceived into thinking a $100,000 salary must be accompanied by a $100,000 lifestyle. God has made us to be the conduits of his grace. The danger is in thinking that conduit should be lined with gold. It shouldn't, he writes. Copper will do. These believers, new believers, have been established. They said, there is a need, we're going to give. We're going to give. We're going to be generous with what we have. God has blessed us. We're going to give to others. Let me give you a couple of principles as we finish about giving that come out of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. Paul writes to the Corinthian church because they said they were going to give Paul some money to take to the suffering believers in Judea, but they hadn't given the money. It's a bit like a telethon. So, yeah, read my name out. I'm giving $5,000. John Angelo Gratzunas from Beverly Hills, $5,000. Thank you very much. It's a bit like that. They said they'll give the money and they haven't given it. So Paul writes to the Corinthians and 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, and he uses the example of the Macedonians to urge them, almost to shame them, into giving and being generous. Number of things we learn from that. Number one, 2 Corinthians 8, we are to give sacrificially. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. It says these Macedonians gave beyond what they could be expected to give. They didn't have the ability to give this. I mean, they went to their wallets, they took out all their money and they gave it and said, yeah, here it is. This is what I've got, take it. And then somehow they found some more money. That's the picture, sacrificial giving. That's authentic Christianity. I don't know where they got it. It said they gave beyond their ability to give, which probably means they sacrificed some meals, they sacrificed some shopping, they sacrificed something else to bless others and sacrifice themselves. Give enthusiastically, he said, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us. said, please, Paul, let us give some money. Please, let us give. With the privilege of sharing the service to the saints. He didn't have to twist arms. They said, we want to do it. They also gave spiritually, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 5. They did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. These were Macedonian believers who said, God comes first. As the overflow, they're willing to give. And in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 7, Paul tells them to excel in his grace of giving. It doesn't say be mediocre in giving. It doesn't say be good at giving or be very good at giving. It says make sure you excel, you are excellent, you are perfect in this act or this grace of giving. Further, it says 2 Corinthians 8, verse 2, give generously. Out of the most severe trials, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. These were generous people. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. God says, give, and God will bless you. Give regularly. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 to 4 says, put a certain sum of money away in the first day of the week. Be systematic, be organized. Know what you're giving as you give money to the poor. So if you sponsor a child overseas, we're going to see a video in a moment, then you put away a certain amount of money that goes to do that. If you're going to support the ministry of this church, you know, you have a $12,500 budget, a weekly budget, then you think, yeah, each week I take a portion of my income, I'm going to set it aside for the work of the gospel, to work here and overseas. If you're going to support an individual missionary beyond what you're doing in the local church, like Luke and Michelle, Ash and Kaz, or someone else, you say, yeah, I'm going to invest money into them every term or every month. I'm going to be able to put this money in. And that's how it works. You work it out. Further, he says, give cheerfully. Each man should give whatever he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So when the offering bags come down, or I normally use those green envelopes, if you've seen those, and I put my money in that before church starts, and I take it out of my wallet and put it in this, and praise God. Stick it down, and praise the Lord. This money I have the privilege of putting into God's work. I do it cheerfully. Don't ever give and say, oh, I wish I didn't have to write this check. Do I have to give to that poor kid in Africa again this month? Has he got enough from last month? No, I have holidays to go to, or books to buy, or shopping centres to go to, new clothes to buy, this kid, write another check, send it off. No, not reluctantly, but cheerfully. And finally, it says, give proportionately. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. In keeping with your income. Friends, for one person, a $5 contribution could be more sacrificial than someone giving $100. You get what I'm saying? Some people don't have enough money to live. And let me say, the generosity of this church, the 10:45 service this morning, I covered some of this last bit of material in that service as well. And I just said to the church, as we were filling out the care cards, I said, listen, church, I'm lost, you know. I've got a widow in our church. Her husband died a few months ago. She has no family in the country. She lives in a two-bedroom unit. She really needs a one-bedroom unit. She really just needs a little granny flat. I've been praying for weeks. I mean, I've been pulling out my hair, trying to organize something for this woman. I just said, and it's one of those God moments when you just say, if anyone knows somewhere we can place this woman, because next week her rent goes up where she is, her rent will completely wipe out her whole money from Centrelink. We've got to move her. I'm not going to need some people to move all her junk and just dump it somewhere, throw it away, burn it, whatever. We just need to get it out of that place. I walked to the door after the service. This woman came up to me, an older lady, been coming to the church for a little while. And she just said, Ange, I have a granny flat. I just live around the corner. It's brand new. My son said to me during the week, he said, you know, Mum, this is nice, a nice granny flat. You ought to rent it out. Now, is there a God or is there a God? Thanks, Phil. And I said, I rang this lady. I said, I got a granny flat. When I move you out of the other place, you need to come and see it. You'll be able to afford the rent, close to the church, close to your support networks. And hopefully it'll be a safer environment. I'm praying she'll come through with this, and it's going to happen this week. Otherwise, next week, I'm going to change the story. I have to come and pray again and try and make it work somehow. But I just shared, in a sense, I was saying, guys, I don't know what to do. We tried to find places. And a person who simply doesn't need accommodation but needs care, so she will not be abused by other people who keep ripping her off too. And that's why I wanted her in Nauwoo. I've been praying, God, somewhere in Nauwoo, close to this church, in a normal community, not in a whole bunch of housing commission places where she's going to be ripped off from one person after the other, because that's what's happened in the past. But God, please bring her here. And God, in his grace, looks like he's provided that opportunity right here. Witnessing, encouragement, teaching, and generosity. Friends, when we live like that, God will keep growing his church to his glory. Say, on Sunday, we've been showing the video, one of the ways in which you can care for the poor and the needy and be generous is by sponsoring a needy child overseas. We're going to just show you this as we finish.